I know it's Tuesday, but get ready to pick up your phone. We're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers today, and we're going to tackle some controversies right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I know it's Tuesday. And I am focused, excited, looking forward to this broadcast today because I've got a bunch of things on my heart I want to share with you, unburden myself about some things. I believe as I do, you'll be nodding along, you'll be shaking your head, you'll be telling me to make it plain. If you don't know the make it plain story, maybe I'll tell you that later in the show, but you'll be saying to me, come on, preach it, brother, even though it's not preaching, you'll tell me to preach it. So I'm going to talk about some controversial issues, but I think you're going to be with me on those. And I want to open up the phone lines for any question you may have. Now, we plan to do this on Friday as well, but we're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Anything you want to ask me, anything you want to talk to me about, anything you want my input, take on, by all means, give a call. If it's specifically a biblical question, an apologetics question, or a difficult ministry or personal spiritual life question, that's great. If it's something you just wonder what my viewpoint is, we are opening up the phone lines broadly and widely today, 866-348-7884. As always, the earlier you get on the phone lines with us, the better chance we have of getting to you during the course of the broadcast. When you get a moment, let me encourage you to visit askdrbrown.org. When you visit my website, click on the latest article. The latest article, a little bit different than anything I've written. It's called When You Think Your Mother Is a Vampire. And at the end of the article, I call for a moral and spiritual transfusion. I mean transformation. Yeah, that's actually how I wrote it. Looking at the whole zombie vampire culture as something that's actually a sign, a symptom of the sick state of the nation. So check that out, askdrbrown.org. Click on the latest article. Also, we took about 5 minutes from yesterday's broadcast where I really poured my heart out, and we did a live webcast of that. You can watch that on my website by clicking on the latest video. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I get into some of the more controversial issues, let me answer a few e-questions. This one is from Anonymous on May 30th. Is it a sin to say, oh my God? Well, it's certainly not a sin to say it if you are calling out to the one true God. If you are crying out out of need or even out of shock to say, oh my God, and you're including God in it, if it's just a figure of speech, if you could just as well, if you weren't saved, use profanity or just say, man, or, well, it's best to leave God out of it. But taking his name in vain, I would say, is something more serious than that. So if you're saying it, including God, that's fine. If you're just saying it like, wow, man, then it's best not to trivialize God and just use him as a figure of speech. Best not to. All right. This is from Patrick. Now, I've been getting asked a lot of questions about my view of the end times. I talk about it here and there, but I really don't divide over it. So what I'm going to do one of these Tuesdays, I don't know exactly when, I'm going to have a pre-trib call-in day. If you believe in a pre-trib rapture, then I'm just going to take calls from those who do. I don't personally, but I don't divide over these things. So one of these Tuesdays, I don't know, next week, week after, we'll see. We'll do a pre-tribber call-in day so you can share your viewpoint and we can interact. Okay, back with your calls and, a controversy I want to tackle. Stay with us.
Came to the world. God
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted, blessed to be with you. I was very busy writing, editing right before the broadcast, but couldn't wait to get here and to be live with you today. 866-348-7884. We're doing a special Tuesday edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. So anything you want to ask me whatsoever in any area of expertise I have, pick up the phones, give us a call. I'll get to as many calls as I can. Plus, I've got some interesting e-questions I want to address and some controversies I want to address as well. But let me speak directly for a moment to every pastor, every leader, every teacher of the word, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a seminary professor, whether you broadcast on radio or TV or preach on a street corner, whether you get your message out on blogs, on internet, in print form, I want to speak to each of you directly. It is a great sin to try to make the gospel palatable. It is a serious compromise when we try to make the narrow gate broad, when we try to make the cross of Jesus the Messiah popular, when we try to make him acceptable to sinners rather than helping sinners to become acceptable to him. We water it down. We compromise it. Why? Because we think it will help people. More people will listen. More people will get the message. I've used this analogy for years. But I tell the story of a doctor. After decades of research, he came up with perhaps the greatest medical breakthrough of all time, a 100% cure for cancer in all forms and all stages, and it was in one pill, one dose, 100% successful. The only problem was it cost $1 million to make this one pill. It was really large. People almost gagged, choked trying to swallow it. And then it left a horrific, bitter aftertaste in the mouth for 7 full days after taking it. So research and development team met with him and said, this is incredible. This is going to revolutionize science and health and the nation. But we can't market it like this. It's just not going to work. It's not palatable. It's too expensive. So we need to figure out a way to cut the cost down to $10,000 for a pill. And then we need to make the pill smaller so people can swallow it more easily. And then we need to make it sweet tasting, or at least no terrible bitter aftertaste. So the doctor works on it another year, 2 years. He calls the team back in. He says, okay, success on every front. With a new chemical mix we've come up with, we can reduce the cost for a pill to $10,000. And here, it's a nice little gel cap. It's easily swallowable. Even a child could swallow it. And forget the bitter aftertaste. There's actually a pleasant aftertaste. Only one problem. It no longer cures cancer. Friends, that's the version of the gospel that we've produced today. Make it sound nice. Make it sound acceptable. Take away the demands. Take away this idea of lordship that you somehow have to bow the knee to Jesus. Take away repent, or if you're going to use it, just change the meaning. Just mean change your mind, change your attitude, agree with God. That's all it means. Get rid of this idea of having to turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, or renounce an old way of life, and get rid of any idea that there are requirements or demands. No, that wouldn't be good news, would it? That wouldn't be the gospel, would it? So you can't have the demands, you can't have the requirements. Just no, Jesus will take away your guilt and make you successful and give you eternal life and forgive all your sins. And when you pray, God will answer you and he'll make you into a bigger and better you. That's the contemporary American gospel. And we don't even want it to sound exclusive. You know, perhaps there's a way in, even if you don't know him and believe in him, maybe just because he died on the cross, that'll somehow include you. Friends, We've taken the cure and we've reduced it to something palatable and sweet and non-offensive. And in so doing, we have removed its power. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's a stumbling block to the world, to those who don't believe. But to those who do believe, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. By all means, we use great cultural sensitivity. By all means, we act with tremendous compassion. By all means, we do our best to be friends of lost, hurting sinners. By all means, we don't come in with our own earthly standards of judgments and condemn them. By all means, we reach out with long suffering and love. But friends, we do not win the lost by becoming like the lost. We win the lost by becoming like Jesus and by following the method of Jesus and speaking the truth in love and in the power of the Spirit. As one evangelist said many years ago, the power is in the proclamation. Let us speak the truth without shame, without fear, without compromise, and it will glorify God and it will help a dying world. It is a great sin to try to make the gospel palatable. All right, I'm actually writing an article with that very title. As soon as the show is over, I'll probably finish the article and we'll have it posted today or tomorrow. 866-348-7884. Please take to heart what I'm saying. Teachers, preachers, leaders, don't confuse apologetic, solid defense of the faith, explaining with clarity what the word says, what the gospel says. Don't confuse that with compromise, with watering the message down. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Karen in Hastings, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, doctor. So good to talk to you.
Well, thank you.
My question is, it's basically a question I'm seeking. I'm seeking for all evangelists to get together. I hear everybody saying, for example, Hope for America with Billy Graham, which I think is so wonderful, his outreach. But I'm questioning this. Are we putting the cart before the horse? Don't you think that we should first have a gathering, no matter where it is, a call out from all evangelists and pastors, to obey 2 Chronicles 7:14, to ask God to forgive us and to be so contrite, so that then, when our hearts are really ready, we can have a revival that this country has never seen? I really feel that we really need to ask for forgiveness.
Yeah, Karen, first I want to affirm what you're saying in terms of our need to humble ourselves and seek the Lord and pray. And absolutely, that always comes first. I do want to say, though, that for quite a number of years now, at least 13, 14 years, there have been major prayer gatherings, some with several hundred thousand people, some with tens of thousands of people, some with thousands, in cities across America, and national meetings where we've come together to do just that. I've been part of many of them. Gotten on our faces, prayed, repented, asked for forgiveness, started confessing the sin in our own lives, started there.
Right.
So absolutely, we have been doing it. There have been concerts of prayer in cities all across America. There have been many calls in individual churches to do this. So I believe that we actually have been doing this a fair amount. Obviously not on the level where life stops and Christians, believers across America stop what they're doing and get on their faces and cry out to God, and there are tens of millions doing it. But this has been something we're doing. We need to continue to do it. At the same time, I believe the more we reach out to the lost, the more our hearts will break for them. The more we reach out to the lost, the more we'll see the needs in our own lives to grow in Jesus. And the more we reach out to the lost, the more repenting of selfishness that we have to do. So I see it actually as both and. But because I believe we've been doing a lot of this for some years, not fully on the level we need to, but a lot of it with many national meetings and regional gatherings, I believe the church has been repenting and seeking the face of God and asking for forgiveness. And based on that, we can then ask the Lord to help us as we reach out. Plus, God always wants us to touch the lost. But Karen, thank you so much for the call. It's a very fair question. I appreciate it. So I mentioned an email from Patrick. It was about eschatology. I've been listening to your podcast, and I love it. I recently heard you talking about the rapture theory that you don't hold to. Am I right? Do you have any resources that you study your preachings where you get your eschatology framework from that would really help me? I'm studying the book of Revelation. Thank you. Again, this is what got me saying that, oh, one of these Tuesdays I'm going to have a pre-trib rapture call-in day. I absolutely believe in a rapture and a catching up of the saints, that we will be caught up to be with the Lord and become like him and will be with him forever. I just say it takes place at the end of any tribulation period. But I got my pre-trib views by reading books by top dispensational scholars like Dwight Pentecost and John Walvoord and others 40-something years ago. I abandoned those beliefs just by studying Scripture again. So these were devoted men who loved the Word and loved God. I'm not saying they didn't study Scripture. I'm saying based on studying Scripture as opposed to books about Scripture, I came to the conclusions I hold to. Either way, God has promised to keep us from his wrath, but the wrath of Satan, the wrath of man, is something we face in this world. We'll be right back in a... Oh, I want to weigh in on the morning after pill.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of the broadcast today. 866-348-7884. Kathleen asks, as we are taking your questions today on, and you can ask my opinion about things as well. Normally, I don't want to give my opinion unless it's an area of expertise, but if you just want to know where I stand on something, I'm happy to answer those questions as well. Kathleen asks, is there a lot of burnout in ministry? What are your thoughts on taking a sabbatical and then returning to ministry? Is this common? Oh, yikes. There is a ton of burnout in ministry. A very, very high level of burnout, where very few of those who start, in particular in pastoral ministry, decades later, are still doing it. It ought not to be like that. It ought not to be like that. No matter what our calling, no matter how intense the calling, no matter how difficult, challenging it may be, the fact of the matter is that the yoke that Jesus gives us fits just right. Where it says in Matthew 11, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. That word for easy, it's a little difficult to translate precisely from the Greek, but some would say it means it fits just right. And his burden is light. So even when we're doing difficult things and under hellish attack, when we're doing what God called us to do, there's a joy in the midst of it, and there's a sense of purpose and hope in the midst of it. I know my own life is very full, very intense, very demanding, constant deadlines, constant pressure, having to believe God for so many things, including funds, including laborers, and on and on. And yet, as I'm doing the will of God and not taking on things he didn't call me to do, there's joy in the midst of it, and I feel revitalized and full of life. However, if I took on things beyond what I was called to, or if I was part of a traditional church setting where the congregation looked to the pastor to be the jack of all trades, to be the counselor, to be the miracle worker, to be the preacher, to be the teacher, to be the one to visit in the hospital and to help with a mortgage crisis and on and on and on, you better believe I'd burn out pretty quick. So one of our problems is that we sometimes take too much on ourselves. We are driven. Another thing is that we feel the burden and responsibility of meeting everybody's needs when only God can do that. Another problem is that we don't have a team ministry concept. Either we're unwilling to share the ministry responsibilities and to share the platform or others, however you want to say it, with others, or we haven't sufficiently been able to raise others up. I know in our setting here at Fire, we go hard. We have a very intense schedule, but if you listen last week, we had different members of our senior leadership team on, and they're all thriving. They're all doing great in the midst of busy, heavy schedules and challenges and faith battles and day-to-day life crises that we have to deal with. Everyone's thriving and doing really, really well. And I know many other churches that are like this. I know mega churches with tens of thousands of people, and the leaders are thriving. And I know churches with 30 people where the leaders are burning out. So it's all a matter of how we handle things and our relationship with God, keeping him first, taking time to rest. I could do better in that. I could do better in terms of slowing down and taking time to rest, but I've tried to discipline myself to rest So Sabbath rest is important. And if we would do that more, if we would have more consistent Sabbath rest, hey, if we're not accessible, we're not accessible. The world is not going to fall apart during that period of time. Have periods of rest as needed. We'll come back fresher, stronger, and can make it for the long haul. 866-348-7884. Dennis in Sayville on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
I'm blessed. How about you?
I'm blessed. Thank you. I have a question. There's been a lot of controversy and even friends, Christian friends and stuff, with guns and God, I'll say, or taking up arms against a tyrannical government. I've been shown some things in the Bible, you know, saying that it's okay, but I'd like to know your view on it.
Yeah, the Bible, to my knowledge, does not directly address the issue of self-defense. In other words, it nowhere tells us that we can't defend ourselves. If we're being persecuted for the gospel, that's one thing. We understand there may be hardship and rejection because of it, but then the counsel is, if necessary, flee, right? If you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. So if I knew, for example, that there were Muslims that were going to try to kill us, we wouldn't plant bombs outside of our office so as they walk closer, they'd get blown up. We might call the authorities if the authorities would protect us. You know, we could use wisdom. Worst comes to worst, we're gonna flee, but we wouldn't try to kill them. But that's an exceptional situation. That's not what we're talking about. When Jesus talks about turning the other cheek, he's talking about personal retaliation and legal recourse for personal vindication, as opposed to if someone breaks into your home that you don't defend yourself. So I believe that the call to preserve life, the call to love our neighbors ourselves, sometimes entails self-defense and defending others. So I believe it would be a righteous thing to do if you saw a man, escaped convict who is a child abuser and convicted rapist, and he was trying to attack a little three-year-old girl next door, and you saw him, and you had a baseball bat in your hand, and you screamed and yelled, and he wouldn't move away, swing that bat at him and stop him from hurting that child. I believe that would be a righteous thing to do. As far as if there's a tyrannical government taking up arms, that's a political question to me more than anything. If you would say that we had a right to fight the American Revolution, then you would say that that right entails today. There was a slogan among the revolutionists that rebellion against tyrants is obedience to God. And while rebellion in itself is always wrong, there could be a time where people say enough is enough. My take, though, in my believing lifetime, Danny, is that any calls I've heard, it's time to take up calls against the government, have been misplaced. Because if anything, it's the failures of the church that have gotten us in the place that we are. Self-defense, though, I don't see anything in Scripture against it. At some point in Luke's gospel where Jesus tells the disciples to carry swords in that regard, I don't read the text in that way. Thank you for the call. Sorry we got a break, but another subject to take up, especially taking up arms against the government. Is that ever Christian? Thank you for the call. All right, friends, you're constantly confronted with questions. What does the Bible really say about homosexual practice? Is there really such a thing as a gay agenda? I mean, what's happening in the corporate world, and what's your Christian response? The lecture series that launched me into so many things that I'm doing these days, Homosexuality, the Church and Society, 6 DVDs. It's a $60 series professionally recorded at the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center in Charlotte in 2007. Yours for your gift of any size. Be as generous as you can. Those who can help with more can make up for those who have less. And we'll also send you with this the 5x7 card, 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary. So call now to order. This is by phone only, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Hey, don't be discouraged. Lift your eyes to heaven. God is on the throne, and he's for his people.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. We're doing a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, I wrote an article a few weeks ago, buy a decongestant, show your ID, buy an abortion pill, no ID. It was about the morning after pill, which on some levels is an abortion pill. The fact that a judge had decided that the pill could be made available to anyone without parental permission needed, without age requirement. Yeah. In other words, you go into a store and you've got allergies, your nose is stuffed, and you want to buy a decongestant, Claritin D, say, or Zyrtec D, whatever. So, you know, some allergy medicine with a decongestant. Well, you can't do that until you show your driver's license, until you verify your age. I mean, I got stopped when I was at, at checkout counter. Not stopped, flagged, because it came up and I couldn't go to the next item. I was doing a self-checkout because I had something with a decongestant. And the guy looked at me and smiled and said, I think I'm more than 18. He goes, yeah. And then the next thing comes up, do I qualify for a senior citizen discount? But that's another couple of years. That's when I'm 60. The other day, I went to pick up something for Nancy. She had some allergies and needed a decongestant. I went to pick up something for her, and I had to give my driver's license and wait 2 or 3 minutes while they inputted all the information. And I understand their potential abuses and so on. However, this judge ruled that an 11-year-old girl, theoretically, maybe she's just become active, maybe her body's developed a certain way, and there's the potential of pregnancy even at that young age. And she just, after being with someone, she can just walk in the store and get the pill. Just buy it, like you buy candy. Yeah. So the Obama administration, it was so extreme that the Obama administration was actually opposing this in the court, but they have now said, no, we're not going to oppose it anymore. You talk about madness? You talk about societal madness? Here we are. And I'll tell you, when I see things like this, the moral and social insanity of this, and just another birth control mechanism and potential afterthought abortion mechanism over the counter. Yeah, get a bottle of water. Hey, a six-year-old could walk in there. If a six-year-old had the money, theoretically, a six-year-old could go in there. The mommy could be sitting in the car and send their six-year-old daughter in there, but the six-year-old could just be buying it because mommy bought it last time and she wants to see what this funny pill is. You know, give me any justification for it that makes sense. There is none. When I see insanity like this, it just reminds me of the fact, reminds me of the fact that we are sustained by God's mercy and not by our righteousness. Just as I had this in my mind, just looking at a headline, thanks for sending this over. Obama puts personal feelings aside on Plan B. God knows what our president's personal feelings are about this morning after pill, but based on him being the most radical pro-abortion president in America's history, I don't know how deep the personal feelings go. This much I know, he has sided with moral insanity. He has sided with a sin against our society, in particular against young women and girls. Okay, we come back. I will go straight to your calls. 866-348-7884.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-348-7884. We're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on Tuesday, but also anything, if you just want to get my opinion on something, you'd just like me to weigh in with my point of view, I'm happy to do that as well and make it as constructive as possible. Let's go to the Bronx with Iona. Thank you for calling the line of fire today.
Hi, Pastor. How you doing?
Doing very well, thank you.
Yeah. You know, you're saying that the church has to do better. You know why the church? Because the church is not reading the gospel. The Bible should be read from Genesis to Revelation as it is. But you see, they're compromising. So all what you're seeing going on in this world, judge, because judgment already begin in the house of God, as God said. The church is not doing, they're compromising too much.
Yeah, you know, you raised the point about reading the whole Bible. And in my book, Hyper Grace, which I'm just finishing now and getting to the publisher, I have some chapters about how some modern grace preachers denigrate the Old Testament, denigrate the law in such a way that they discourage people even from reading it or taking it in. Some even say that the words of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus don't apply to believers today. Mm-hmm. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, looks at what happened to Israel in the Old Testament, right?
Yep.
And says, these are warnings for us today.
Today on the grace, the Old Testament and the New Testament is for believers of today, both Jews and Gentiles alike.
Yeah, so we have to make certain application. We have to understand how things relate to Israel, how they relate to all believers today. But when we neglect these things, we neglect finding out about the character of God. We cut out the words of Jesus, the whole call to discipleship, take up our cross, deny ourselves, the horrible consequences of sin. What's the Great Commission? To go and make disciples. And how do we make disciples? We teach them. We teach them to obey everything that he said. And in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul said all Scripture is inspired by God, right, preach the word in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy.
Season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, it is. The word is a sword. It is alive. And these things that happen in the world, people hear it, the word will draw all sinners unto God.
Yeah, and we just want to make the gospel a happy
pretty,
message.
Pretty
everybody smile. Yeah, and instead of trying to make sinners acceptable to the Lord, we try to make the Lord acceptable to sinners. Iona, I am with you, point for point, inch for inch. Keep standing strong for Jesus and encourage others who are preaching and teaching not to back down. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Nadine in Silver Spring, Maryland. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Thank you so much for having me on. Thank you. I just want your opinion. There was just a gay pride parade here this weekend in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
I was just reading about it, and I understand there were several churches that were represented there, one being the National, the cathedral here?
Yes, absolutely.
As well as the Baptist churches. I'm a Baptist, and I was appalled, and I just want to know what your opinion is.
Yeah, well, this is part of the compromise of the era of this era. For some years now, you've had, quote, gay churches that would say you can love Jesus and practice homosexuality at the same time. And some almost have kind of an anything-goes philosophy as long as it's, quote, loving. But you have more and more churches, Presbyterian, Lutheran, others, even some Baptist churches that are departing from Scripture and are increasingly saying, well, you know, the Bible's not really against monogamous, loving same-sex relationships. And, you know, what they were posing in the Bible is different than today, or we know things they don't know. Whatever it is, it's part of apostasy, part of compromise. These same groups will almost always be very strongly pro-abortion as well. And many of them also will be strongly anti-Israel. It's very interesting to see where they come down on these things. But it's fully what we should expect when you have the church trying to compromise with the spirit of the age. where people kind of put their finger up to see which way the wind is blowing and then change their message to accommodate that. Even if their minds, in their minds, they're being enlightened in God's sight, they are compromising. Nadine, I want to send you a DVD series we're making available this week to our listeners, but I want to send it to you as a gift. It's the series on homosexuality, the church, and society. You'll find it tremendously eye-opening. And the first lecture, I get into real depth about what the Scripture really says. And here's the deal, friends. The Bible hasn't changed. So Andrew's going to come on, Nadine, and get your contact info, and we'll send that out to you as a gift. It's a $60 6-DVD series, and I'll tell everyone else listening, you can get it in a moment. But let me say this plainly. There is no new archaeological data, no new textual data, no new biblical manuscripts found, no new linguistic data, no new information, historical information, that would cause us to reevaluate or change what we believe the Bible to say. It says what it has always said, period. 866-348-7884. So Andrew, you can go ahead and get Nadine's contact info. This is a question from John. What do you think about two believers, boyfriend and girlfriend, living together but not having sexual relations? Does the Bible say anything against this? I know two people are doing this at my church, and I told them this was inappropriate, but they said they'll pray about it. They also said they prayed about it before God. God said it was okay. I'd like to hear what you have to say about this. Thanks. Oh, okay. Number one, if they are concerned about sexual purity, if they are concerned about not giving themselves over to temptation, if they are concerned about honoring the Lord, then this is a no-brainer. Of course you don't live together. And I seriously question the level of sexual purity that they're walking in if they live together. It is a very good policy for those who are not married, whether you're dating, whether you're engaged, courting, however you're going to define it. If you are not married, it is a very good policy to never be alone together at one house or the other. You can go out to a restaurant and have a meal together. You go into a park and sit and talk. You can sit in a car in front of a house where, you know, you're visible. But to go in, you could, if there are others in the home, go in, hang out for hours. But to go into a place alone together, one of you has an apartment and you go in there, you are asking for trouble. You are opening the door. Now, Scripture clearly tells us to flee youthful lusts, and it tells us to give no place to the enemy. So you're going to live together. That's one major issue. You are opening the door to sexual temptation. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. In other words, you deal with it ruthlessly. So you're asking for trouble here, number one. You love each other enough to be married, and you want to spend the rest of your life together, and you want to be together romantically and intimately, and they're going to live together and be together 24/7, and in the middle of the night be in the same home together, and you're not going to do anything? I doubt it. That's first thing. Second thing. Even though 1 Thessalonians 5 in the King James says to avoid all appearance of evil, the Greek really says avoid every form of evil. So you cannot say conclusively that because it looks wrong, it's sin based on that. But you can easily say that based on the Romans 14 principle that we could cause others to stumble by our, quote, liberty, that common sense would tell you don't do it. Why? Well, one reason is others will see what you do and think it's okay if you're doing it, it's okay for us to do it, and it's going to open up the door for temptation and sin for them. Also, when you come together as one, that's part of being married. There is a step that's taken when that happens. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So that leaving and cleaving yeah, they include sexually, but that takes place with marriage. So there is an appearance that could look to others as if you're sinning. You don't want to do that. Could cause a stumbling block for others, and almost guaranteed will be a serious way for you to fall individually. The folks, they said they prayed about it. God said, okay, our flesh often talks in the place of God. If there's a financial issue, they can't afford two rents, let the guy move, let the church know and let someone take the guy in or someone take the gal in. But you're absolutely right in saying it's wrong. Okay, back with your calls. And, oh, a couple of special of announcements. Special announcements. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of the broadcast today, 866-348-7884. We're doing a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. Friends, tomorrow we're going to have a special guest on, Stephen Black. We're going to be talking about Restored Hope Network. This is a network of ministries, leaders coming together, helping people with unwanted same-sex attraction, because a national organization, Exodus, that's been at the forefront of this for many years. In fact, some of the organizations, including Stephen's, were part of the key network of ministries working with Exodus for years. But Exodus is really compromised in a number of key issues quite publicly in recent years, because of which many have made an exodus from Exodus. And we'll talk about that. And there, if you know folks with unwanted same-sex attraction, or you've got someone in your family struggling with homosexuality or bisexuality or other issues, tomorrow will be a great day to tune in. 866-348-7884 to the phones. Al in the Bronx, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon, sir.
I've been listening to your radio station now for a couple of months. I listen to A.R. Bernard in the morning, Dr. Charles Stanley, and yourself. For the purpose of keeping my identity concealed, I'm a school teacher in the Bronx.
Yeah.
And I listen to you every day, and something you said regarding the morning pill.
Yeah, the morning after pill.
The morning after pill. Because it's exactly what I was talking to my seniors yesterday. Make a long story short, just to give you a brief background, the Lord caught my attention last year, and I've been heavily in the Bible, and the more I read it, the more I'm able to decipher about this world that we are in. That it's really chaotic. I mean, the society is up in chaos. But to get to your point, to what you just discussed, in Puerto Rico, we used to say that Our Father, back in the 1980s when I was growing up, we had prayer in schools.
Really?
Now, as I discussed with my wife, we have taken God completely out of education. I believe it was a month or so ago, I can't recall the location, a teacher was fired because he handed out a Bible. I don't know if you recall that. They just recently passed, about 2 weeks ago, they took prayer groups out of schools. And I asked my students, I said, how is that fair? You take God out of schools, but yet you allow gay and lesbian groups, you allow the clinics in the schools to hand out condoms and the morning after pills, and you also allow child daycare centers in the schools. So you're promoting the students into promiscuity and all kinds of lewd sexual acts, but yet you take prayer out of schools. And I told my wife, we're going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, look at this. We took Jesus out of schools, and yet we're promoting sex. And that's my pet peeve regarding this.
Yeah, this Al. Yeah, Al. Let me just ask you, what age kids are you with?
I teach anywhere from freshmen to seniors, so we're talking about from 14 to 19 years old. Yes. And
got it.
In my classroom, I find condoms all over the floor. I mean, the stuff that I hear with the kids, and I mean, I don't go to proms or anything anymore. I just don't want to be involved in society anymore. The more I read the Bible, the more I see how corrupt as a society we are. And but what you said about the morning after pill is exactly what I was discussing with my students. I said, we can't even mention Jesus Christ in schools, but we can mention...
And what did the students say? How did they respond?
They just look at me like, no, mister, you're right. I never thought of it like that. I said, well, think of it like that. I said, we have pushed God out of our schools. And our schools, especially here in New York City, they are a complete and utter mess. We promote all these other things, but we don't promote Jesus. I just don't understand.
Yeah, or Al, even if someone said, look, you've got Muslim kids, you've got Jewish kids, you've got atheist kids, you've got Christian kids, you know, you can't preach your religion, but you can't even really preach morality and standards. Could you just, real quick, Al, we're short on time, but could you paint a picture of what these proms are like or what the hallways are like in the schools?
Oh, my God. The proms, it looks, I mean, I don't really want to sign out of line. It's like a Roman orgy with clothes.
Yeah,
that's what the proms
I understand.
In the stairways, if I find two girls kissing, I cannot say anything. Believe it or not, it's almost like they have more rights than us. You know, oh, mister, you were spying on us.
How much do you see girl on girl stuff in the school?
Every day, every single day.
Yeah. See, Al, what has to happen is the church needs to awaken to these realities, and schools, especially in the inner cities, have been like this for years. Look, I remember going to school when it was the days of the 1960s counterculture revolution, sexual revolution. And there was a whole lot of garbage going on then. I graduated from college in 73, and we were in the suburbs in Long Island, and there was a whole lot of drug use and a whole lot of promiscuity and a whole lot of junk, but nowhere near resembling where we are today. So what's the answer? The church has to start living like the church. What are we waiting for? What's the magic moment that we're... When are we going to do it? This is what's happening to our kids. This is what they're exposed to hours and hours and hours every week. Then they go home from there to video games and media, you know, TV and movies. We need to wake up. Going to church service once a week is not going to do it. Having a lovely little Bible study is not going to do it. We need to give ourselves to God 24/7. And as Al is seeking to take a stand in the school, say, okay, Lord, here I am. I want to be used to make a difference. Al, I want to send you a copy of my book, Revolution. If you already have it, you can give it to a friend or to an On Fire student. Revolution. With that, I want to enclose the 5x7 card, the 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary. It's time we start living as if this was serious, because it is. Yesterday, I played a clip of a valedictorian in his speech. Where was it? South Carolina, I think it was, the second hour yesterday. He ripped up his speech, his approved speech, and just started talking from his heart about God, and then spoke the Lord's Prayer. The applause got so loud, he was drowned out. That was his way of protesting against the atheist groups and other groups saying you got to keep God out of the schools. All right, friends, get equipped. Get equipped to answer the questions, to understand what the scriptures say, to understand what's happening in society and the schools. My series, Homosexuality, the Church and Society, six DVDs, over 10 hours of material. It's a $60 value, but yours for your gift of any size. So those who can help with an additional gift or become a monthly supporter, wonderful. Help those that have less. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And thanks for partnering with us. My bottom line today, everywhere we look in our society tells us that we are in an urgent hour. Are we living with spiritual urgency? I know it's Tuesday, but get ready to pick up your phone. We're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers today, and we're going to tackle some controversies right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the broadcast. In my hands, I hold some fascinating and important e-questions that have been sent in. Our phone lines are ringing at 866-348-7884, and I am going to be taking your questions. Anything you want to ask me, anything you want to talk to me about, anything you want my opinion on, even if it's beyond what we normally talk about here, by God's grace, we will tackle your questions with biblical wisdom. 866-348-7884. If you didn't catch my latest video, we did a webcast or videotaping of part of my broadcast yesterday. And just a word of encouragement that God can use you, whoever you are, He can use you. Under 5 minutes long, watch it. Excuse me, you'll be blessed, edified, challenged, encouraged. Just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the latest video to watch it. Also, I read an article last night that was so bizarre, I ended up writing an article about this, but then putting it in the context of culture as a whole. It's called When You Think Your Mother is a Vampire, about a blood-sucking woman in Pennsylvania who's been drinking blood for 30 years. Read the article. We talk about the zombie culture as well. So how do you do that? Go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the latest article. 866-348-7884. I'm going to go to the phones very quickly today. But looking at this article from The Atlantic Online, can same-sex couples save marriage? Ah, yeah, that's it. That's it. The claim is made that we can strengthen marriage by embracing same-sex marriage, by redefining marriage, by having two men marry or two women marry, that we can strengthen marriage. Jim Wallace has argued for that. Prime Minister David Cameron in England has argued that. I'm standing for redefining marriage because I believe in marriage. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. And reports have been given consistently that when you look over a long enough period of time and analyze things rightly in societies that have embraced the redefining of marriage, that marriage as a whole becomes less and less significant, that more and more people live together outside of wedlock, that less people get married, that marriage becomes more redefined in different forms than ever, or living together relationships increase. Ultimately, who's hurt? Children and families. Yeah, but this is the new mantra now. You see. Say if you just open things up properly, if you open them up properly and if you're willing to redefine marriage, then that's going to strengthen it. What nonsense. It's like saying, just to give a very secular, natural illustration, we're going to increase car sales by saying that cars are now bicycles and trucks, and that's somehow going to help car sales. No, it's going to redefine cars is what it's going to do. All right, I'm going to come back to your calls and some fascinating email questions when we come back. Special edition on this Tuesday. If you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I'm looking at an email that came in the end of April, and I did not respond to it on the air. I wanted to, and a show has now started, so it's all the more relevant. 866-348-7884. I'm going to go to your phone questions in a moment. But it's a show called The Fosters that has two lesbian moms as the center of a supportive family. It takes on foster children, and the family works together to help everyone. This is from Jenny. I feel the burden to fight the airing of this show, or at least educate parents before it starts, to not allow their children to watch this or boycott ABC Family somehow. How can we fight? Wish we could just write a letter like when you took on the grocery stores because of magazines at checkout. What can be done? Please advise. Bless you in your work in the Jesus Revolution. Jenny, I wanted to respond to this early on, and somehow in the press of questions, I wanted to save it for the air and just got delayed a little bit. But fear not, everything can be done now. In fact, once the show is out, then all the more you can talk about what's there, because it's not just going to pull something right before it airs. If you go to my website, aqueerthing.com, this is a website for the book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Go to aqueerthing.com and click on how to get involved. You will see a link in terms of what you can do regarding the media. And what you want to do is do what you know how to do. Educate others. If you're on social media, Facebook, Twitter, you want to start spreading the word. You want to start spreading the word at a church group. You want to start spreading the word in your school, your neighborhood, your community. However you can spread the word, you want to spread the word about this show and then let people understand the direction the media is going, the impact that has on kids and culture. In my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I have a whole chapter on Hollywood celebration of queer. And remember, I don't use that word in a derogatory way. We've already had Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. That's ancient history now, right? I mean, 10 years ago, Associated Press was writing how queer had become hipster and cool in terms of a word and terminology. People think, well, how do you use that word? That's old in terms of being offensive. It's been changed. I mean, I own the Queer Bible Commentary. The word has been owned proudly for some time and used colloquially throughout the society. So go to aqueerthing.com. When you go to aqueerthing.com, then just click on how to get involved, and you'll see there are things you can do. Get a letter campaign going to the media, to the stations that have this, or to the network. And the more that speak out, the better. And it just gets people thinking about issues. It gets people praying. How can you reach out to those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, while at the same time opposing the brainwashing of an entire generation? Look, gay activists laid it out in the late 80s. They said that they want to change Americans' perceptions through propaganda coming through the media. Their word, propaganda. I wrote an article just a few weeks ago on how immorality is trending and how Hollywood is helping to push the way forward with that. Go to askdrbrown.org, click on latest articles and scroll down. You'll see some of those. You'll see how clearly this is unfolding in front of our eyes. Do what you know how to do, and that will be significant. Do your part and pray, and little by little, you'll see revolutionary change come. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Brian in Boston. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, doctor. I just want to touch on a couple of things that I've observed in this culture. I don't know if they're right or wrong. I guess I just want to maybe get some feedback from you. But it seems to me that the progressive liberal ideology that at least is, you know, part of the political things that are going on in this country, they seem to be the ones who are pushing all this free sex, and it, you know, obviously the president and whatnot, and I asked myself, why is this so? And I almost wondered if it went back to like evolution, where there's two, and like I said, this could be a little nutty, but just bear with me. There's two sets. There's monkeys. There's chimpanzees who fight each other all the time. You know, they're always constantly battling. And then there's another set of ape, and I forget the name of the exact name of the ape, but all they do is they have, instead of fighting each other, they have sex with each other all the time. And they're not combative, where the chimpanzees are combative all the time. They'll fight each other. They'll be dominant.
All right, connect the dots for me here in terms of the point you're trying to make then.
Well, I'm just wondering if you know, where the progressive liberal today is, obviously they're, most of them I would say are atheists and whatnot, and they're using these two models. And I've never heard this anyway, and I'm just throwing it out there. But these are the two models. You have one model, you know, because they think, you know, man is derived from the ape, which he isn't. I'm a
right.
Christian. But you know what I mean? And these are the two
right.
models.
Right, so I appreciate the thought pattern. Here's where I come from on this. I wouldn't look at it in terms of the parallel that you're trying to present here. I would look at it in terms of this. I would say that it's an issue of naturalism, that it's an issue. So in that sense, it's evolution in terms of there is not a God who created us and has claims to make over us, and there are therefore not moral absolutes. So either if it feels good, it's okay, or if it's loving, it's okay, or if it's consensual, it's okay, because there are no absolute moral standards. So it would be more the naturalistic mindset, which is a fruit of evolutionism, which basically says, hey, any two people who love each other, that's fine. Well, when you press it, then you end up with relationships that very few people would approve, you know, two brothers, two sisters, a father and daughter, grandfather and, you know, granddaughter. I mean, you have these things happening. You had a case in England a few years ago where there was a woman in her 70s and a young man, in his late 20s, somewhere around there. They met. It was love at first sight. Turns out that it was the grandmother long separated from her grandson. They had this immediate attraction. And then, you know, last I had heard, I haven't followed the story since, that they were going to have a kid through a surrogate mom and the whole bit. And what's wrong with it? It's loving. Well, at a certain point, people just, wait, this is wrong or gross. Okay, but based on what? Based on what? And why do we have an issue with both polyamory and multiple partners and so on? So this whole argument, if it's just loving, if it's consensual, it's therefore okay. Well, if there is no God, and if it's just a matter of don't physically harm someone or make them do something against their will, and that's just how we operate, that's one thing. So I would say, Brian, that the biggest issue is naturalism. A mindset which is an evolutionary mindset that takes God and takes moral absolutes, not just a creator, but a God to whom we must give account, takes him out of the picture. All right. Thank you for the call. Let's go to Harlan in Tampa, Florida. I think you need to turn your radio down there, Harlan, but welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. God bless your ministry. I just wanted to mention, I wish someone can find out of these homosexual groups, like the LGB or however they say, what are they doing for society that they are so important that we have to bow down to everything that they're doing? How much are they feeding the hungry? You know,
Here's what I imagine that they would say in response, Harlan. I appreciate the question. They would say, number one, we just want to be treated fairly for who we are. There was a time when women couldn't vote in America, where blacks couldn't vote in America. And even though we can vote, you know, we have to stay in the closet. We can't be who we really are. So first, we just want the right to be who we are. And then since we're only attracted to the same sex, we want to redefine marriage. And since we can't have kids through natural reproduction, we want to have the means to raise families of our own. In other words, we want to be like everybody else, even though in certain ways we're not like everybody else. And then they would also say, hey, we're your neighbors. We're your professors in school. We're your kid's music teacher. We're your elected political official in your neighborhood. We're that comedian you laugh at on TV. Why can't we just be ourselves? And my response would be, nobody's stopping you from being who you are, but that doesn't mean I have to embrace your sexual desires and romantic attractions. That doesn't mean I have to redefine marriage. That doesn't mean I have to make other Boy Scouts uncomfortable with the fact that you're attracted to other boys that you're camping out with. No, if you want to be who you are, that's between you and God if you don't break the law. But we are not going to redefine society, redefine marriage, redefine family, redefine various social institutions, and on, because of someone's sexual desires and romantic attractions. So we welcome the participation in our society of all people. We'll protect them from violent acts and hatred and discrimination under the law. And then otherwise, we're not going to redefine the world based on your sexuality. Hey, thank you for the call. We got to run, got to break. Back with some more calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for being part of the broadcast, a special Tuesday edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, 866-348-7884. Matt, I don't know if I asked for clarification on this, but it was from David back in beginning of May. How can someone fight against outside socialist influences within a church congregation? I don't understand that. I may have asked for clarification on it, but I don't understand the question. 866-348-7884. Joseph, also beginning of May, asked, is there a chance you could be wrong in the way you've interpreted the biblical text used to condemn homosexuality? Did you study the New Testament's original Greek? Oh, no, there's no possibility of being wrong. The Bible's just too clear on that from beginning to end, Joseph. Of course, I studied in original Greek, and as I sit here in my studio, as I've often mentioned, straight across from me as I sit here is basically a wall of lexicons and in-depth theological dictionaries. So I'm looking at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, then 10 there, 20-something, then 4, close to 40 volumes just of Greek New Testament lexicography, dictionaries and lexicons and in-depth theological dictionaries, just what I'm looking at as I sit here. And then, of course, have biblical software that has a lot of these programs. And then have read all the major studies I can get my hands on by the top scholars on these subjects. Oh, so yeah, there's no question that the Bible condemns homosexual practice categorically. But here's what's more important, Joseph. What's more important is to recognize that throughout the scriptures, heterosexuality is presupposed. Throughout the scriptures, heterosexuality is presupposed. Every marital relationship of any kind, anything that was considered a marriage, anything having to do with parenting children, raising children, in every single case it was understood to be heterosexual. Every parable, every example, even the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, even the command be fruitful and multiply the human race, every single commandment word with out exception having to do with marriage, marital relationships, even where polygamy was included as an option but not an ideal in Old Testament times, every single example is heterosexual. I like the way my friend Larry Tomczak put it. Let's say you buy a cookbook, and the cookbook says that these are great desserts not using sugar. Healthy, great-tasting desserts. So, you get the cookbook, and in the introduction, the author says, now, in my cookbook, you will not find any references to sugar. We don't believe sugar is healthy for you, especially the type of sugar you're just going to get in the store and so on, because of which we have things that will taste sweet and delicious but without sugar content, and you will not find sugar listed at all in the cookbook. Now, you read the rest of the cookbook, and lo and behold, sugar is not found a single time. So when you check, you say, wow, the word sugar occurred only 4 times. Ah, that's because it was a sugar-free cookbook. book. Make sense? So in the exact same way, the Bible presupposes heterosexuality. I'm finishing my book now on hypergrace, exposing the errors of the modern grace movement, about to send in the finished manuscript to the publisher. And then I move on from that immediately to try to finish Can You Be Gay and Christian? And there's a whole chapter in the book called The Bible Is a Heterosexual Book. But thank you for the question. And while there may be slight dispute about some of the nuances of the Greek words, there are numerous gay scholars who recognize that Paul plainly, both in Romans 1 and in 1 Corinthians 6, condemned homosexual practice. And of course, that would have been the moral view of the day, and of course, the Jewish view of the day, which is reinforced in numerous ways by Jesus himself. All right, to the phones. Jeff in Tampa, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you doing, sir?
Very well, thank you.
I got a quick question for you.
Yeah.
How do we reconcile Psalms 5:5 that says that God hates all evildoers,
mm-hmm,
with Romans 5:8 that says that God demonstrated his love for us while that way we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us?
Yeah, great question, Jeff. How do we reconcile where some scriptures speak of God hating evildoers, not just hating evil, but hating evildoers, hating the wicked, or a verse like John 3:16, God so loved the world, or great verse like you mentioned, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates his love toward us. Of course, if you were a Calvinist, then you would say God hates all the non-elect, and Jesus died for the elect only. So your answer as a Calvinist would be that all those who are not chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be saved, God hates and rejects. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And the elect are the ones that he loves. So when Paul says us in Romans 5, he's talking about the elect. I, with all respect to my Calvinist friends, completely reject that. It's very clear in Scripture that Jesus died for the whole world. And there are many passages of God's love for sinners and God's longing for his people Israel to return to him even when they were in sin. So when it speaks of hate, there are different ways to understand hate. One way is, you know, I hate you, I despise you, I hate the day I ever met you, you're ugly, I don't want to see you again. And there's another hate which is a complete moral rejection. And that's what it's talking of. There is a complete moral abhorrence in God's heart towards that person, that whole person for who they are and what they do. Yet God loves that person dearly and wants them to repent. Ezekiel 18, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn and live. Well, if it was the Calvinist way of reading it, we should say that God does have pleasure in their death because he ordained it as the punishment for their sin. Whereas he's saying, I don't take delight in it, I have no pleasure, but rather that they would turn and live. So it speaks of a complete moral abhorrence. God absolutely morally rejects that person and stands against that person. In that sense, hate. At the same time, a deep love for that individual to the point that he sent Jesus to die for their sin so that through faith in him, they could be saved. God loves the whole world while absolutely morally rejecting and abhorring sinners. The two go hand in hand. Thank you, Jeff, for the call. Great question. All right, friends, how would you like to sort out once and for all what the Bible really does say about homosexual practice and work through all the objections and then find out what's really happening in society? And are there even ways where the church can learn some lessons about world changing for the gay and lesbian community? Get the lecture series that started it all and thrust me into so much of what I'm doing today, Homosexuality, the Church and Society, recorded at the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center in Charlotte, North Carolina in 2007. 6 DVDs, about 10 hours of material. It's only $60. It's yours for your gift of any size. So take advantage of this. Those who have less, take advantage of this. Those who have more, help us and help those who have left. We'll also include with it the 10 commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary card. 1-800-278-9978. This is available by phone only. 1-800-278-9978. Back with some fascinating questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's Tuesday. I don't want to turn your universe upside down, but we're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, which we're going to do on Friday. Now, I plan to do it on Friday, too, and I've shared some other things over the last hour and a half, but we are taking your calls on any area of expertise that I have. Anything where I can help you in understanding scripture and the original languages, theology or controversies or personal spiritual growth issues, or just you're trying to sort certain things out, we'll do our best to help out with wisdom for the word. If you just want to ask my opinion, you're curious about something and wondering and you want to ask my opinion, by all means, give us a call. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. And if you haven't visited my website, we've got some special internet-only offers that are available just on the website. Go there, askdrbrown.org. You'll see them there. And check out my latest article and latest video as well. 866-348-7884. This is a question from early May that I'm getting to now, but I don't see a name on it. I see an email. I'm not going to give your email out over the air. But it's about Ezekiel 9. I'm a big fan of your work. Can you help me understand Ezekiel 9, 5 through 7? Why is God's word to slay children and people or not keeping the Sabbath? How can this be God's word? It contradicts the teaching of the Messiah. Looking deeper into this, but really come to a dead end. Let's see if we can help sort this out together. One thing we know is that it does not contradict what Jesus says. So Ezekiel 9, this is during the time of the Babylonian exile and judgment on Jerusalem. And there are angelic messengers that come through the city. And God says in verse 5, go through the city. Behind him is one's going forward and kill. Your eyes shall not take pity. You shall have no compassion. You must kill totally old man, young man, young woman, little children, women, concerning every man with the mark on him, you must not approach. From my sanctuary, you must begin. And they began with the old men who were before the house. And he said to them, defile the house, fill the courtyards with the dead. And it goes on. Who are the ones who were marked? The ones who were marked were those who were groaning and lamenting about all the detestable things that were being done in Jerusalem. The ones that were marked were the ones who were mourning and grieving over the sin in the nation, who recognized that it was wrong and who were not participating in it, in particular the sin of Jerusalem. The others were guilty of violating God's commandments and sinning against him, because of which judgment came. Now, Jesus does speak of a day when judgment will come. He spoke of judgment coming on Jerusalem in parables because they rejected the Son and gave him over to be crucified. There's a future day when Jesus returns, when he'll take vengeance on those who don't know God, who'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and who don't obey the gospel. So, this is judgment. It's in harmony with what the New Testament teaches. It's dreadful, and we need not avoid it or downplay it. It's happened in times past in history, and it will happen at the end of the age. 866-348-7884. Right, phone lines are jammed. We come back, I'm going to go straight to the phones. How's that? I'm also writing an article, probably finish it as soon as the show is over, and it'll post either later today or first thing tomorrow, about the great sin of trying to make the gospel palatable. Yeah, trying to make the gospel palatable. And you can find that just by going to askdrbrown.org. clicking on the latest article. Every day we're adding new material on the website, so by all means, take advantage of that for yourselves. Oh, okay. Fascinating questions from around the country. We'll get right to your calls when we come back.
God of light. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to a special Tuesday edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers here on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. And with record speed, I am going to the phones, starting with Paul in Sarasota, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. My question is, what's God's view on self-gratification or masturbation?
Okay, it's not addressed directly in Scripture, but there are clear principles we can take away from Scripture. The idea that this was the sin of Onan in the book of Genesis when he spilled his seed on the ground, it's clearly not talking about that. That was rather he did not want his seed in his wife because it would have counted towards his brother. It was a selfish act. It was not an act of self-gratification. Scripture in the book of Leviticus deals with the possibility of a night emission while someone is sleeping. So someone might wake up and realize that something's happened, and it was not a matter of repenting of sin. It was a matter of just being cleansed because it was something that took place unconsciously, and perhaps there was just a physical release. But otherwise, in order for this to happen, it would require lustful thinking, some level of thinking that would produce excitement and release. So if you're talking about a single person, then they would have to be engaging in sinful, lustful thoughts willfully. And obviously that's wrong. Also the issue of self-control. In Scripture, we're told to be holy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And part of that is the aspect of self-control. And you can even deduce that within marriage, the idea of someone thinking about one's own spouse is not considered right because it talks about the need for a husband and wife to be intimate, and if they're not, then it could lead to lust and wrong thinking. So that's presupposing that we're living in self-control and discipline. That being the case, Scripture does not address it in a major way. Meaning it's not the thing that we need to be preaching and teaching about all the time. We need to talk about is sexual purity and then wholesome relations within a marriage and then self-control. And like anything else, if there's a falling short or blowing it, turn to the Lord for forgiveness and mercy. Try to look at the roots of what's opening that up in someone's life and then move forward.
All right. That answered a lot of questions.
All right. Thank you, sir. God bless you.
Thank you. Bye.
All right. You know, listen, I'm aware, friends, that we've got listeners of all ages, and I'm aware that often I have young listeners, very young listeners, regular listeners for years. Nonetheless, there are a lot of things that are going to be discussed that a little kid's not going to understand. Social issues, moral issues. We're talking about the morning after pill. And the administration say, okay, we're withdrawing our opposition to a judge's ruling that a kid of any age can get it. So a 7-year-old girl can walk into a drugstore, get that, some candy. You're talking, you know, abortion-related pill. The proponents would say, well, really birth control, or it's an abortion-related pill in different ways. But either way, the idea that a little kid can go in without parental knowledge or permission, you know, a 12-year-old potentially that might be able to get pregnant and go in without parental knowledge or permission or a health risk, or just go out and buy it. And it's insane. So we're going to talk about these issues, but I do my best to try to talk in certain generic terms so that those who are younger will just not understand exactly what we're talking about, and yet I can address the issues freely. We don't always succeed, in which case we tell you, hey, you just may not want to have your kids listening for a few minutes. But obviously, we try to address issues that are relevant and take your calls widely. Melinda in Dallas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello, Melinda. Are you there?
Oh, yes. Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Okay. I have a question about boundaries in the workplace. I work for a mental health company that delivers services to people. And so I'm often, well, the only place I deliver the service is in a home. And oftentimes, I go into the home, and there might not be any food, or you know, there's a real need for something, and there's a boundary that they've put into place that says that you can't actually meet that need. You can direct them to food banks or things like that, but there's so many times where they don't have money to get on the bus and go to places. So I'm wondering, as a Christian, and you see a need, how do you walk away? How do you not help them meet that need?
I appreciate you having that question and having a heart for it, Melinda, because you see a lot more things than your average person would see because you get into all these homes. You first have to recognize that it's impossible for you to do everything.
Right.
Why are you eating when someone's starving? Why did you have gas to drive to work today when you could have used that money instead to buy food for someone and they wouldn't have starved? There is a way we can live that will completely paralyze us, and that makes it impossible for us to function. And look, my first trip to India in 93, Nancy and I, when we were there together, we were overwhelmed by certain needs, and it was devastating seeing beggar families living on the streets, seeing lepers, seeing blind and crippled coming on the train to beg. It was overwhelming. And you think, okay, what can I can't even function. I'm paralyzed by the needs around me. So, you know, that's tremendously challenging. What you have to do is do what you can do. You can always bring a word of comfort. You can smile. You can be gracious and say, Lord, if you want me to address this, if there's a way I can help, then show me what to do. Otherwise, you pray, because God sees and God is looking at all these situations. Jesus even tells us, and it's in Deuteronomy, that the poor you'll always have with you.
Right?
So we understand that's a reality. And you could always say, well, I could live on less. And some people are unbelievably frugal and wise the way they live, and every spare penny goes to missions and to the poor. And they'll have great treasure in heaven for doing that as unto the Lord. And others say, hey, look, I function much better sleeping in a bed rather than sleeping on the floor. And I can help a lot more people sleeping in a bed than sleeping on a floor. And I can just believe God for more income, better that way, and make more to give away. You know, so this guy saves every penny and gives $100 to the poor. I have a good night's sleep, work well at the job, and make $10,000 and give that to the poor. You know, so you can't make a religious thing out of it. What you have to do is have an intimate prayer life where you really lift these things up every day. At the end of the day, just lift these people up to the Lord, and then see if the Lord gives you a strategy to help one. Mother Teresa was asked how she handled all of the pain that surrounded her and the constant needs, and knowing that all she could do was help a few. And she said, basically, it's subtraction. It's one less. And that's how I think you have to look at it. Okay, I found 100 people in need. I can't help 100. Can I help one? That's okay. One less. And that's still doing an act of kindness for the Lord. And just remember, if you allow yourself to get into either a guilt trip or a sense of blaming society or why isn't the church doing more, then you'll hurt yourself spiritually, because God wants to work through you, ministering life out of you.
Okay.
So commit everything to the Lord, pray during the day, and then if the Lord lays it on your heart to do something, it could be one person a week or one person a month that you can come back and say, hey, I just had this on my heart to drop these groceries off for you. And even in doing that, you'll be an ambassador for Jesus in a very tangible way. All right?
So even though the company says, no, you can't do that kind of stuff, I should...
Well, the company, does the company say that you can have no contact of any kind with the person?
No, it says that you can't, like, if you see that they don't have food, you just have to tell them where to go to get food. You can't help them like that.
Right.
You
well,
can't
what,
actually
okay.
take them to get the food. You can't, you can just give them the resources and then it's
right.
up to
so
them to
what,
keep them.
What kind of company is it that you're working for then?
Yeah,
no, I just want to understand the type of job. You don't have to say what the company is, but what actual job is it?
Oh, I work with kids with special needs.
Got it.
I deliver the service in the home.
Well, here's what you can do then. You can pray that God would open the door for you to meet that person outside and say, Lord, whoever I'm supposed to touch and help, let us have an encounter where we meet somewhere, because no one's stopping you if you meet them on your own from helping them, right?
They actually say that's against the rules, too.
Against the law. If you meet someone, that I have a hard time believing. Well, let me just say, if that's the case and you have to submit to that, then you obviously have to make a choice. But worst case scenario is find out other places where there are kids like that in your own time. Go and help someone else, because okay. It's still the same. If you can help the one that you met this week or one that you met in another setting. Hey, Melinda, thanks for your heart and thanks for putting that question before us. Got to run. Be back with your calls. Stay right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Joel asked this on Facebook. I have a problematic question for you. If we look at the context in the Gospels, Jesus was about glorifying the Father. He also encourages others to do the same. My question is why Western Christianity is so obsessive to prove that Jesus is God the Father. Jesus never carried out such tasks. Why would we do that? Well, Jesus never said he was God the Father, nor does, quote, Western Christianity. But that's absolutely not what we believe. We don't believe Jesus is God the Father. We don't believe Jesus is God the Spirit. We believe Jesus is God the Son, as he himself testified that he was. So the Son brings glory to the Father. The Spirit brings glory to the Son, who brings glory to the Father. That's what we profess and believe, but one God. We don't believe in three gods or multiple gods, one God. So I'm not sure where you get that idea from, but it's absolutely not what we believe or hold to. Okay, let's go to Steve in Bradenton, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Thank you.
Listen, I got this has been on my heart for quite a while. I became a believer back in 1994, and at first I was influenced with Pentecostalism, you know, the Assemblies of God and all this, and I spoke in the false tongue, and which I knew was false, even in my head, you know, when it all happened. But then from there, I went to, I read a book by John MacArthur called, Charismatic Chaos.
Sure.
And that took me out of the Pentecostal movement. And then, but then all of a sudden I became a Calvinist, okay? And then, you know, from there, you know, I was educating myself with, you know, the two, you know, fundamental schools of thought back then was, you know, basically John Wesley, James Arminius, and all these guys here to come refute John Calvin and stuff like that. So I read. But at the same time, as I was growing, I found all these different denominations within the, you know, what I believe the true church is, the body of Christ, but we're all divided, right? And we're divided in all the, but the problem is that everybody's coming from the Word of God, but there's no unity. And over in the book of Ephesians, which I believe is a very mature book for the body of Christ, you know, speaks to this issue till we all come in the unity of the faith.
Right.
Right? So my question is, what is your solution to getting the, you know, the divided body of Christ into unity?
Yeah, well, here's how I look at the unity question. First, there's a deeper unity that we do have. For example, I believe John MacArthur is completely wrong when he teaches that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. I believe the Word is perfectly clear that the gifts and power of the Spirit, healing, miracles, those things still happen and should be normative in the body and as the church ministers to the world. At the same time, I feel totally united with John MacArthur. We're in the same family. We are fellow believers in Jesus. We are standing for righteousness. I minister around the world in many, many different settings. I can't tell you how many different settings, with deep, deep unity among the other believers. Even though we might believe differently about the end times and believe differently about many other things, I work locally with different pastors and leaders, and we can have a wide range of different views here as well. So there's a deeper unity. That's the first thing. And that's what we need to cultivate. The second thing is we need to present things in such a way that are non-divisive. So if someone calls me about, here, for example, I'm finishing my book on hyper grace. I take issue with someone like Joseph Prince in the book. He's got a lot of wonderful things to say. And I want to affirm those wonderful things that my brother has to say that have helped so many understand grace, and then show where I differ with my brother and where I believe he's misinterpreting scripture in a way that could hurt people. But in a way where we have diversity within the body and we can talk through our differences. One key is that we recognize that unity doesn't mean we all have to be the same. So if you have a mall nearby you and you go to the food court of the mall, they don't take all the different food, the Mexican food, the Italian food, the American food, the Chinese food, and put it in a blender and pour out some goop. No, they have all the different options. So we need to recognize that within the body, there are going to be different congregations with different emphases, with different beliefs, and we need to honor that. And as long as someone is going to be with me forever as a child of God, I'm going to be with that person forever, then I need to recognize that person as a brother or sister and honor them as a brother or sister in the midst of our differences, rather than tear down, rather than attack, rather than speak of them in such a way as if they're not even saved. Otherwise, that being said, we have a long, long way to go to greater unity. It may take the church coming under pressure where we realize that we need each other more. It may take the Holy Spirit moving in a supernatural and deeper way. My friend James White is a Calvinist. I'm not. He is a cessationist. You know, we believe, as John MacArthur does, about the gifts of the Spirit. I am not. He's an esteemed friend, colleague. I've been on his show. He's been on mine. And it's our preference, if we can debate together against others, then debate against each other. We'll do that. So we want to model these things. We want to model them in our attitude. I'd encourage every pastor, every church, to pray for other pastors and churches in your city, not just those in the same denomination, and to do what you can do to cultivate unity. And when we can come together to work together for a common purpose, we do it, and then recognize our diversity. All right, listen, friends, I'm out of time, but to all of you who have been holding, if you're able to call on Friday, if it works in your schedule, we will put you to the top of the list, all right? Because we'll be back with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. So sorry I can't get to all of your calls. Again, make sure you're visiting my website, AskDrBrown.org. We often have special offers there only on the internet. And then constantly new articles, new audio clips, new messages. I spoke very passionately to pastors, leaders, teachers, early in the first hour today. We recorded that on video, and we'll be putting that online soon. So just go to AskDrBrown.org, explore the resources there, and make sure you take advantage of our special offer this week. One of the most important series I've ever taught, homosexuality, the church, and society. As churches and leaders were running from this, I felt God wanted me to tackle this beginning in 2007. We did a lecture series in Charlotte, North Carolina, rented the Booth Playhouse and the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center, really set the record straight on what the Bible actually says about homosexual practice and what's happening in the society. Every night, I think you find tremendously eye-opening lectures with detailed PowerPoint notes and then Q&A sessions. It's a $60 series on six DVDs. We're including with it my 5x7 card, 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary, and paying the postage for your gift of any size. So be as generous as you can, but stand with us. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, as we look at the fragmented state of the body, we can ask ourselves a question. Am I an ambassador of unity? Am I a peacemaker?